Whiter Than Snow. That's what we'll be singing at the conclusion of this lesson. You may not see the stains on you right now, but they are there nonetheless. If you are in sin apart from Christ, you can walk away from the building this morning whiter than snow. There will be an invitation extended at the conclusion of this lesson, inviting you to become whiter than snow through the blood of Jesus. And we certainly hope that if you're in that situation, that you will respond to that invitation. A whole lot of people talk a whole lot about heaven. And a whole lot of those people seem very confident that they're going there. But in all this talk that we sometimes hear about heaven, there doesn't seem to be a whole lot of talk about the preparation necessary to go to heaven. People talk about it. They seem confident that they're going there, but you just kind of wish the scales would be balanced a bit and there'd be maybe a little bit more discussion about the preparation for it. Well, one thing we know for sure, and this is a quote attributed to Lorraine Hansberry, a playwright from many years ago, "Everybody talking about heaven ain't going there." And actually, she was not the first to say that. She may have been the first to put it exactly like that, but do you know who was the first to say it? Jesus was the first to say it. In fact, some years later, after she had this quote in one of her plays, there were a couple of songs written that had this line in the song. I guess one more notable than others, because the line was repeated quite often through the song. The song even invoked the words of Jesus there in Matthew 7, verse 21, where Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." The song was calling upon people to remember that. You talk all religious and everything, but you're sort of forgetting what Jesus himself requires of you in order to be confident about going to heaven. Well, the fact of the matter is, we sure ain't going unless we have the right kind of heart. We are not going to go to heaven if we don't have the right kind of heart. And we saw that last week, didn't we? Remember the discussion of the parable of the sower? Remember the seed that fell on the wayside? The seed that fell on the stony ground? The seed that fell among the thorns? And then finally, of course, there was the seed that fell among the good ground, or in the good ground. And here's how Jesus explained the good ground. You may recall this from last week. He says, "But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." Well, basically what the lesson is about today is to further explain that noble and good heart. Or to be a little bit more specific, the kind of heart that leads us to heaven. We want to be able to understand the kind of heart we need in order to go to heaven one day. And so let's begin here. First of all, we're going to have a humble, teachable heart. Now, the reason we combine those two words together is because a humble heart is the only kind, really, that is teachable. Turn with me to Psalms 25 in verse 9, and I believe you'll see that right along with me from this passage. Psalms 25 and verse 9. "The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way." These are really the only people who will be effectively taught. These are the only ones the Lord can teach. That is, those who have a humble heart. You know what a humble heart says? Well, it says a lot of things, but kind of quoting from a particular scripture. A humble heart says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Remember where that comes from? Those are the words of Jeremiah in Jeremiah 10 in verse 23. But those are the utterings of a humble heart. I can't do it. I don't know what to do. I can't figure this out. I'm going to have help from you. I'm not about to strike out on my own. I'm going to listen to you, God, and let you tell me what is the truth and how I should live and please you in this life. The humble of heart are those who truly seek God and His ways. They will never, ever be satisfied with their own ways. They realize their own ways are not going to get the job done at all. In fact, they understand that to follow their own ways would be an insult to God. They realize that to follow their own ways would exalt themselves above God. And that's the last thing they want to do. They are too humble to do it their way. They insist always on doing it God's way. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. We are not ever going to make it to heaven unless we have a humble, teachable heart. But a humble, teachable heart will also turn into the next kind of heart that we want to consider, and that is a thankful heart. You know the well-known account there in Luke chapter 17, right, where Jesus healed the 10 lepers, and they all came running back to Jesus and said, we want to thank you from the bottom of our heart. It's not how it happened, is it? How many of them came back? Just one. Just one. Well, you see, a humble heart is that one. A humble heart is like the one who did come back and say thank you to Jesus. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Now, we've been studying Ephesians out here on Sunday morning. And over in chapter 5 and verse 20, pretty comprehensive statement made here concerning thanksgiving. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's certainly not just a Thanksgiving Day thing, is it? It is always for all things. And that's not a chore at all for the thankful heart, for the humble, thankful heart. Well, if we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we see how it is that someone who is thankful will actually live. Because we're talking about really not just the expression of thanksgiving, we're talking about the impact that this thankful heart will actually have on the way we live. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning with verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. The thankful heart is so thankful, especially for the death of Jesus, that he says, you know what? I can't keep doing what I want to do anymore. here is someone who sacrificed everything for me. What I'm going to do now is do my very best every single day to show my thankfulness, my appreciation to Him. A thankful heart lives in the manner described here in this passage. Let's go back to the first letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 9, let's read verses 9 and 10, and I think you'll see some application to us. Paul's talking about himself, but I don't think we'll have any trouble directing it to our own lives. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Unless I'm missing something here, the point that Paul is making is about as simple as it gets. I know what I used to be, and I know what God has made me now, and I am so grateful, so thankful for that, that I'm going to do just as much as I possibly can for Him. I labored more abundantly, and really that will be the product of a thankful heart. Abundant labor. Not just going through the motions, not just doing a few things here and there. We're going to go above and beyond. You know, we look at the Sermon on the Mount sometimes and we see that extra mile stuff and the kind of love that's required there, love even for our enemies. You know what? People who truly have this thankful heart, they don't look upon all of that as exceedingly difficult or anything like that. Because again, the product of that heart is that abundant labor. We're willing to go the extra mile to do all that we can for the Lord. But further describing this heart, we need a heart that loves God more than anyone or anything. Really, isn't that exactly what Jesus taught us to do? Turn with me to Luke chapter 14. He actually teaches this in a couple of different places, but let's focus on this one. Luke 14, verses 25 and 26. Luke 14, beginning there in verse 25. Now great multitudes went with Him, and He turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to Me, and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciple." And so, doesn't that, what we have up here on the screen, pretty much sum up what Jesus is trying to say? It is not enough to honor God with our lips. Lots of folks do that, and we really started out the lesson today talking about that very problem. A lot of people honor Him with their lips. But what has got to be the case is that He is first in our hearts. He knows if we are sincere or not. He knows if we truly love Him more than anyone or anything. Matthew 15 and verse 8 addresses this issue that we just raised. Matthew chapter 15. Let's start with verse 7 and read that verse along with the following one. Matthew 15, beginning in verse 7. Hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, "These people draw near to Me with their mouth, and honor Me with their lips, but their heart is far from Me." Now, just to kind of stop and allow us a chance to do a little bit of self-examination. Now, obviously, this is something that should be applied across the board to our activities every day. But since we just got through doing a number of different activities here gathered together, what Jesus says here, did that fit any of us in any way this morning? In other words, did you honor Him with your lips in the singing of those songs, and yet your heart was far from Him? Did the songs that we sang this morning truly come from the heart? Did we sing and make melody in our heart? Something for us to really carefully evaluate each and every time we come together. But again, it's something we need to take a look at in terms of all that we do. Do I love God more than anyone or anything? What is the first and great commandment according to Jesus? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Remember that woman in Luke chapter 7? We talked about her not too long ago in a Sunday night lesson. The interesting thing that was said about her is that she loved Jesus much. She loved Jesus much. Do you love Jesus much? You know what? She didn't have too much trouble doing that, because here was a woman who was in sin. And she knew that Jesus was the only one who could take away that sin. And so she comes in there, and I mean, she's doing everything, down there at His feet. The tears are falling onto His feet. And she's wiping His feet with her hair, and she's anointing Him with oil. She can't do enough for Jesus, because she is so deeply indebted to Him. You know what? That woman is not any more indebted to Jesus than any of the rest of us are. And that's a fact. And so it really shouldn't be that hard for us to also love Jesus much, more than anyone or anything. We also need a heart that desperately wants to know what is pleasing to God. And I know we kind of covered this to some degree on the very first point, but I believe we need to kind of hit this again and emphasize it a little bit more. Psalms 25 and verse 4. Psalms 25, we read from that chapter earlier, but let's look at a different verse this time. Psalms 25 and verse 4. This is what our heart, our minds, should be saying to God. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Boy, you think about all the false doctrine that would have been eliminated if we could have all been very humble and said, you know what? Just show me what your word teaches. I'm not going to throw on top of all that a bunch of stuff from men, and I'm not going to throw on top of that a whole bunch of speculations and I think so's and guesses and all that. Just show me your ways. Wouldn't it be nice if we were just that concerned about knowing only what God has told us to do? James chapter 1. Let's go back to the New Testament now. To James chapter 1. Beginning there with verse 19, which talks about the manner in which we should receive the word. James chapter 1. Beginning with verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Who or what is the source of truth? Well, here at Prattmont, that would be me, right? I'm the source of truth. No. And I know you all know better than that. But does everybody know better than that? The preacher oftentimes is viewed as a source of truth. Whatever he says, that's the gospel. And you can take it to the bank. Do we have a creed book here that we go by? Church manual, anything of that sort? No. And God save us if we should ever have something of that nature. But a lot of folks do. And what's in those creed books, what's in those manuals, oftentimes is right on par with Scripture as far as people are concerned. And we know that's not right. I want to know what's pleasing to God. And so I'm going to have to look at what God has actually said, what God has actually revealed. We know that we have that within Scripture. That's our one and only source of truth. Now, just to kind of further elaborate on the effort involved in learning that truth, let's go to Proverbs this time. We've looked at Psalms a few times, but let's go to Proverbs chapter 2 in particular, because we do have this word desperately in this particular point, and I want to be able to show here from Proverbs that we're not overstating it when we say that it's a heart that desperately wants to know. Proverbs 2, beginning in verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you. All right, now let's start picking up on some key words here. So that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Is there something right now that you don't really understand that well? Is there some portion of God's will that maybe you don't have a good understanding of at this point? That's certainly the case with me, and I'm sure it is with you. Well, you know how we find that out? You know how we learn what God's will is? We get in there and we search, and we apply our hearts to understanding. And we're not happy. We're not satisfied until we have looked all through there and found out everything that God says on that subject. I got to know. I know where to find it. And I'm going to keep looking until I know. You wonder how many people in this community, within just a very short period of time, would obey the pure gospel of Jesus Christ if they had that kind of heart. We got to make sure that we have that same diligence ourselves. But then, of course, to follow up on that, we also need a heart that sincerely wants to do what is pleasing to God. A heart just like Jesus. John chapter 8. You look at his words there in verse 29, that is the words of Jesus. John 8 and verse 29. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for, notice it now, I always do those things that please him. That's Jesus speaking. And obviously, he is our example. We are to imitate him. And that's really our goal for everything that we do to please him. Those who possess this kind of heart This one that desperately or sincerely wants to do what is pleasing to God. People with this kind of heart know that there is a day of reckoning coming. They know that there is a time when we will have to give an account to the Lord for all that we have said and done and thought. The books will be opened, to use the terminology from the book of Revelation. And so because we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, then obviously our aim above all is to please Him in all that we do. We're not going to stand before our parents one day. We're not going to stand before the elders. We're not going to stand before our friends, all of our fellow Christians here at Frankmont. We're going to stand before Jesus Christ. And so again, our aim is, what is it that pleases Him? What does He want me to do? And that's exactly what I plan on doing. What other description we want to consider this morning? We also need a heart that is easily broken by sin. A heart very much like the one King Josiah had. You remember him, right, from the Old Testament? There's the account given in 2 Kings 22. It's also found in 2 Chronicles as well. But you remember he had commissioned some folks to go in there and restore the temple. Thing was in a mess. And during those repairs that were being made on the temple, they discovered the book of law, which had been lost for a period of time. That's a pretty big discovery right there. And so Josiah said, okay, we're going to have this thing read. It's read before him, read before others, but as the book of the law was being read, he started hearing things like, wait a minute, there are some things that we are supposed to be doing that we're not doing. And there are some things that we are doing that are clearly wrong. And you remember how Josiah reacted? He tore his clothes and wept. He was completely miserable because he had learned of his sin. Now there's a heart that is easily broken by sin. What does the psalmist tell us? The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Psalms 51:17. Remember that woman from Luke 7 that we talked about earlier? If you want to see a picture, sometimes say, well, what's the definition of a poor and contrite heart? Read Luke 7, 36 through 50, and you won't have to go to a dictionary. You won't have to look up any Greek anywhere. You'll see a poor and contrite heart in that woman there in Luke chapter 7. That's what the Lord is looking for. Another way, I guess, that this kind of heart could be described, remember there in 2 Corinthians 7, Paul uses the term godly sorrow. Godly sorrow. You remember the point that he made in that same context about godly sorrow? That's the kind, actually it's the only kind, that produces repentance. Repentance that leads to salvation. You've got to have a heart that's easily broken by sin. If sin doesn't bother us, then we need to quit talking about heaven, because we ain't going there. Just not. Got to have this kind of heart. Well, as we turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, as we bring the lesson now to a close, we read about some folks whose heart was broken by sin. Peter had convicted them of their sin. In fact, there in verse 36, this is kind of a summation statement, I guess, of all that he had said previously. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" You see how the heart broken by sin has also been humbled? And you see how that humble heart wants to be taught now? What shall we do? I mean, this is a heart that is open now to God's teaching. What can be done about this? What specific things should be done here? This is the kind of heart that we're talking about. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You know, this is an excellent time to find out if you have the right kind of heart. Will you do this morning what Peter told these people to do? If your heart is broken by sin, you're still outside of Christ, these are the things that you will do in order to be saved from your sins. If you're prepared to do that this morning, please let it be known as we stand and sing.